I greet you in Jesus' name. To the congregation here, I'll just say, I've never been 68 before, but it's pretty easy to identify with being older, okay? And if the days of my years are 80 years and 10, well, we're honing in on that target, aren't we? But thank you for the birthday cake and for the song and for I've enjoyed being with all of you. It's been my pleasure being in your homes, being in the congregation, visiting with you, and I just thank you for your care for us. You've done a very, very good job. And I also love to see the spiritual life that is in the congregation. It's good to see. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and you know, do I have something to say? Okay? Do I have something to say? And as I was thinking about that, you know, yes, we do. We have something to say. This message is truth. You know, I had to think of all the fossils that we see in the world. Not that I see lots and lots of fossils, but I know there are lots of fossils. And I think of the time when God talked to Noah, and he said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I'm going to destroy it. And Noah took heed to that message and was faithful to what God had said, and he built the ark, and miraculously God preserved Noah, and he also destroyed the world, the existing world. And we see the evidence of that destruction by water around us, you know, not that it's just in our face all the time, but it's there, and it's like, yes, there was a worldwide flood, and God's word is true, and I need to take heed to God's word. Some of my children participated, and my grandchildren participated in in a Bible Bee, and it runs about 10 weeks, and they give the students, the children, about 800 verses to memorize in and that means they would have to memorize 12 verses for 70 days straight to get all those verses in their head. Anyway, it's a challenge. And then they also have to study a book of the Bible. But then when they have their final exam, where they have a 200 question test on the book of the Bible, and they have to be able to recite any of those verses that they ask, you know, recite these verses. Of course, they study real hard and do the best they can to prepare to be ready for that test. But one of the things they do as they're doing all this studying is the students will get together and they will make up a test for the book. They'll just get together and they'll say, what are the questions that might be on this test? And they'll make up a test. And they'll just, you know, just to help them to be ready for that day when they have to answer these questions. They're not exactly sure. They don't. It's not that all the questions they come up with are going to be in the test. They don't know what's going to be in the test, but they do that. They make up a test, and I want to do a similar thing this evening. And I've entitled my message "Passing the Final Exam," and I want to make up a test this evening for what would possibly be my final exam when I stand before God. We're all in school, or we're all learning, and we're all going to have a final exam. Here, David is, Chad is, Sherwin is, not just people inside. Donald Trump is. I'm going to have a final exam. We're all going to have a final exam. In Matthew 25 is just one of the places where it talks about it. I'll read just a few verses here in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and they shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. That's a pretty heavy passage there. They'll be gathered together before him, and he's going to separate them one from another like a sheep. Shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he's going to set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Yes. That's the words of Jesus as he's talking to us. yes. We'll have to stand before him. And some of those results are going to be surprising. I have to think of the account there in Luke 16, where you have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And you have this Jewish man who was doing well, and I would assume he was well respected in his community. And then you have this beggar who is out at the end of the lane begging and wishing to get the crumbs from the rich man's table. And they both died. And the rich man ended up in hell. And he cried out for mercy. But Lazarus, that beggar, went to be with Abraham. Yes, there was a dividing of the sheep from the goats. It'll be, we will be there alone. There will be no place to hide. What does the Ecclesiastes writer say? Naked you came out of your mother's womb, and naked you will return. You're not going to take anything with you. You'll be there alone. And it will be a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. It is a fearful thing to stand before that awful throne. Everything about us will be exposed. We won't be able to hide. Jesus talks about it in Luke 12, verse 2 and 3. He says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known.
Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now there will be no secrets. And yes, the thing you whispered in someone's ear in a closet will be spoken on the housetops. And Jesus continues on in verse 4 and 5 here, and he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And here Jesus, that was a passion of Jesus, but that he wanted to rescue us from hell, because he knew there was a hell. And he knew there was a hell. And he didn't want us to go there. And so he says, you don't be afraid about dying physically, but you fear him that is able to cast you into hell. That's whom you need to fear. I believe I can say that day will be the most dramatic experience of your life. Everything on that day, everything will be final. There will be no appeals. It'll be final. There will be no appeals. There will be no continual appeals. There will be no other lawyers to somehow pull some lever and let you somehow escape that judgment. There will be no appeals like that. In Revelation 22, verse 11 and 12, he says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to get every man according as his work shall be." And so here he talks about it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There will be no court of appeals. It will be the final judgment. And so we are warned to flee from the wrath to come. Certainly we need to do that. The prophets, they believed in a final exam, and they addressed the children of Israel again and again about the need to get right with Almighty God and the judgment that was going to come. Jesus, in his concern about this problem of hell? No, it's bigger than that. The existence of hell and the danger of hell, and in Mark 9, that familiar passage in Mark 9, Jesus talked about hell a lot because, yeah, that was his concern. In Mark 9, verse 43 and 44, he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And he addresses the people that were there with him, that he saw. He says, if your hand is causing you to offend against God or to sin against God, it is better for you to just cut your hand entirely off and enter into life maimed than letting your hand cause you to commit sin and go and experience hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Yes, We don't want to fail this test. I call it a test. Many will. Many will fail this test. Jesus speaks these words to the there in Luke 13, verse 26. He speaks these words again to the Jewish people, his people, the people that, yeah, his people, the Jewish people, in Luke 13, verse 26. Verse 26 through 28, "Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Oh, what words he spoke! Why did he speak such harsh words? But it was because that was the reality. They were very much in danger of missing out or being cast out of the kingdom of God, where they would not be included with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God. They would be cast out of the kingdom of God. And he warned them about it, and he spoke to them very boldly about it. And that's why there in Matthew 7 he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, because there's a wide gate that leads to destruction, to destruction. So enter in at the strait gate." So we have this exam, we have this judgment that we're going to face, that we're going to experience. What is the judgment going to be like? Well, we're just going to do, I can't reproduce it, of course. But what is the final exam going to be like? You know, God gave us 10 commandments, and we're just going to, this evening, we're going to look at the final exam in 10 questions. 10 questions that possibly God will ask you. And no, I don't know what the questions are. I don't know how it all will be. But let's take a look. The first question I'm going to, of the 10, I want to ask you this evening is, did you learn to love others? Do you fight and quarrel? Or do you fight and quarrel? Is your life full of strife? Did you learn to love? Love requires surrender. Love requires humility. Love requires sacrifice. And those are things that are not necessarily things that we embrace. We meet people with, shall I call them shortcomings? Just to be gracious, huh? We meet people that we might label them worse than that, you know, than shortcomings. But we meet people with shortcomings, glaring shortcomings. Can you accept that with grace? Can you live with that? Is it all right for you to have fellow Christians who have actual shortcomings? Have you learned to love? You know, you have shortcomings too. You know, people have differing gifts. They do. Some are elbows. Are you an elbow? Some are, you know, there the characteristics of the gifts of just a body are vast and different, and it's a little perplexing, you know, for me that to whatever aspect of the body I am, you know, that's I'm familiar with that, and I think everybody else is like that, and I discover as I go through life that not everybody else thinks this the same, has the same routes through their brain as my brain does. They can do things that I can't do. And I can't do things that they do. I remember running into that when I was a young man at a Bible school, and I would see these other young men that could do these, they were very capable young men that I couldn't do the things they did. I couldn't do them. And I started understanding that they were fine. They were normal. They were, I would say, above normal, but they, that we were not the same, even though we were both whole in our own way. You know, are we all the same? Are we the same? No, we're not. Are we different? Yes, we are. We are different, and we need to. That is part of of learning to get along with people, forbearing one another in love, and the individuals that God puts into your life, or even the individuals that God puts into your congregation, as brethren, they can be a bit challenging at times, and we need to be able to love. We need to be able to love them. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. But the question we're looking at is, did you learn to love? Do you know what it is to love? Okay, let's go on to next question. I wrote a letter to you. Did you read it? Now, if you would get a letter from President Biden, you would probably open it carefully and make sure you read everything that's in it. You probably would, right? But God has written a letter to you. And it's to us. Have you read it? Do you spend time reading it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. He wrote it to us to keep us from disaster. Do you read it? And what are you going to say when you stand before God and He says, the letter I wrote, have you read it? Yes, I wrote you a letter. Did you read it? Third question. How did you treat me when you met me last week? Oh, just a minute. What are you talking about? Well, there in Matthew 25. Remember what he says there in verse 42? He says, "For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in." Yes. I was the older lady needing help with her package. Did you have time to reach out and help?
I was the little child needing help with my shoe. I was the stranger needing somebody to talk to me about life. I was there. Did you minister to me? Of course he would know if you did. But it's for us to think about. How did you treat me when you met me last week? What did you do? Question number 4. How did you respond when you were mistreated and spoken evil of, even falsely accused? How did you respond? Was there bitterness? Is there bitterness? Are you a bitter person? Have you allowed the root of bitterness to poison your soul? How did you respond when you were mistreated? Should I say if you were mistreated? No. How did you respond when you were mistreated? God knows we're going to experience these things. And we can scream and holler that it's not fair, it's not just, and all of those things. But how are we going to respond to those things? Have you learned to forgive? Have you learned to do that? Yes, that passage there in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, he says, "Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye might inherit a blessing." And here he says, when we experience evil or when we experience railing, we're supposed to respond with... we're supposed to respond with blessing. Blessing, yes. But contrariwise, a blessing. The part that I find challenging is that Peter is talking to how we are responding to our brother that rails against us. Or our brother that is rendering evil for evil. That is what he says. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. He didn't suddenly switch. But contrariwise, a blessing. Yes. How did you respond when you were mistreated and spoken evil of? Have you learned to forgive? Have you learned to be patient? Have you learned to not only forgive, but to bless those that do you evil, to bless them? That is what God is asking us to do. Number 5. Were you a true and honest man? This is the man that will dwell in God's house. Those who are true and honest. I guess we'll just read a little bit there from Psalm 15, the first 3 verses there, as the psalmist describes the person who will please God, who will dwell with God. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Were you a true and honest man? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to be a true and an honest person. It's simple in that regard. He's just asking us to be true and honest. And we know the temptations that come, that we can be less than true, less than honest, less than virtuous. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor.
That's what he's asking us to be, a true and an honest man. One who tells the truth, one who keeps his word, one who will not lie, one who will not try to destroy you behind your back, one that will not take advantage of you, one who will not countenance evil. Are you a true and an honest man? The next question. Did you use the possessions that I gave to you selfishly? Were you selfish and stingy with my things? I gave you freely. I gave you freely of my things. And I gave you freely of sunshine and rain and the earth and water and the beauty of the earth, not to mention all the other things we have that he has given to us. Now, what do we do with his things? Are we trying to keep them for ourselves? Are we stingy? Are we selfish with them? He gave us those things so that we would be kind and sharing and giving. I'm always impressed with Paul there in Acts 20, verse 34. That missionary, very, very active missionary. And in verse 34, in 35, it says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and them that were with me." He was willing to minister to his necessities and to those that were with him. Furthermore, he continues, he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." This is the Apostle Paul telling us what we should do with the things God has shared with us. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to keep than to give." No. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. I need to be reminded of those things. Yes. How did you use the possessions I gave you? Did you use them selfishly? The next question. Do you know what it is to praise and worship me? Do you know what it is to praise and worship me? Do you enter into that? We easily can. We can. We should be accustomed to that. But, yeah, that is what there in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says very simply, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Then he says this, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our calling. Okay, that we should show forth, that we should praise the one, that we should be giving praise to the one who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, worship. Worshiping him for who he is. Worshiping him for his great love. Worshiping him for all he has done for us. To thank him from your heart, to praise him. Do we thank him? Do we praise him? Do we love him? Yes, That's what he wants us to do, and we can. And I'm sure we do, but it's good to ask ourselves, do I praise him? Do I actually praise him? Do I find praise for him? We see worship, and I don't go to those rock concerts and all that. But there's worship occurs there. They get excited in their worship. And I don't go to those professional baseball games and those, whatever they call them, those arenas and all that stuff. I don't go there. But there's praise and there's worship occurs there. And they can get really dynamic in their worship. We are creatures that wants to worship. We do. We want to worship. And we have a cause. We have a God that can take all the worship. We can't give him enough of worship.
Yes, I was impressed by that. I still remember the words of the black preacher that talked about when he gets up to heaven, he's going to be praising God, and he's going to be excited. And he said, and I believe some of you are going to get run over. Yes.
Did you put away the evil ways of the world and of the flesh? Have you put away the evil ways of the world and of the flesh? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. There it is. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You can have clean hands. You can have a pure heart. But do you? God will know. God knows. God knows. Do you have clean hands? There. What a simple question. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Do you have a pure heart? Do you have clean hands? Those who live in the debauchery of sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. The adultery, the fornication, the drunkenness, the drugs, the pornography, the parties, the sin. It is not a part of the kingdom of God. No, it isn't. And it's not that the Bible is somehow not clear about it. The Bible is exceedingly clear about it. In Ephesians 5, verse 3-6, but fornication and all uncleanness, yes, that's what it says. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If this book is true, I mean, and it is, it's what it says. Question number 9. Have you had a change of heart? Jesus said in Luke 13, he said, except you repent, ye shall perish. Except you repent, except you have a change of heart or a change of mind about how you view God, about how you view yourself, about how you view sin. Except there is a change of heart. There is a change of mind. Except there is repentance.
You are going to perish also.
Yes. And the last question. Have you come to the one who can bring us to peace with the Father? Have you come to Jesus, the one who can bring us in peace to the Father? Have you come to him? I'm just going to read the words from 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he is the propitiation, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours also, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is an atoning sacrifice. There is an advocate for us before the Father. We can find that. I like the words of Jesus as before he went to the cross, as he was talking to his disciples, and they didn't understand what was really happening, but they were following him. They were following Jesus. They were stumbling after him, but they were following Jesus. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. I like those words because they minister to me. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Thank you, God. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus wants us to hear those words. When we come to him, when we follow him, he speaks into our heart and he says, let not your heart be troubled. And the disciples were fixing to go through a very troubling time as Jesus was crucified, and they didn't know what had happened, and they were bewildered. And yes, Peter even denied his Lord. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And as we come to Jesus, and as we follow after him, imperfectly even, like Peter, like the other disciples, they were following him, they had their hearts committed to him, but they didn't always understand what they were called to do. But the words of Jesus, as we are committed to him, comes down to us and it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that is what we can have peace. So yes, did you learn to love? Did you read my letter? How did you treat me when you met me this week? How did you respond to mistreatment and being evil spoken of? Are you a true and honest man? Did you use the possessions I gave you selfishly? Do you know what it is to praise and to worship me? Do you know what it is? Did you put away the evils of the wicked one and of the flesh? Have you had a change of heart? Have you surrendered to Jesus, the one who can bring us in peace to the Father? Yes, there will be a final exam.
there will be a final exam. We will have to stand before Almighty God. And I'm going to turn to the most vivid example of judgment, the most vivid example of final exam that we have in, what I believe we have in the scriptures, and that is those verses in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire! They were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, that's what it says. And so it shall be if your name is not written in the book of life. You will be cast into the lake of fire. I have just a short thing I want to read here. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for the one wall covered with small file index cards. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and right to left, as far as the eye could see, had very different headings. As I walked up to the file, the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "People I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system of my entire life. The actions of my every moment, big and small, were written in detail my memory couldn't even match. A sense of wonder and curiosity mixed with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder just to make sure no one was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from common everyday things to the not so common: books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I have yelled at my brothers and sisters. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often, there were many more cards than I expected. Sometimes, fewer than I had hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had time in my 17 years to write each of these thousands or millions of cards, but each card confirmed the truth. Each card was written in my own handwriting. Each card was signed with my own signature. Then I pulled out the file marked songs I have listened to. I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When it came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed contents. I felt sick to think such a moment had been recorded. A feeling of humiliation and anger ran through my body. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. I must destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took the file at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. That was when I saw it. The file bore the title, People I Have Shared the Gospel With. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hand. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. Tears of regret, remorse, and repentance streaked down my cheeks. I was so sorry for my sins. Sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of foul cards swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it and hide the key. Then, as I looked up through my tears, I saw him enter the room. No, please, not him. Not here, anyone, but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. The few times I looked at his face, I saw such sadness that it tore at my heart. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the card, the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, He took out a file, and one by one, he began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No!" I shouted, rushing over to him. All I could find to say was, "No! No!" as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on those cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written in blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled, a sad smile, and began to sign the cards. I didn't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next thing I knew, he was finished, and he walked back to me and said, he placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door. There were still file cards to be written. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A number of years ago, my son got married in Chile. And we went down there. And while we were there, Uriah said, "Dad, I want to take you and your brother and my brothers up us to a snow-capped volcano." And we did. We went up. We climbed up the mountain. We climbed up the volcano, and it wasn't some outstanding volcano. It was snow-capped. And sometimes we were crawling on all fours, to try to get up there. But we got up to the top there, and there was the snow, and there was, you know, we had mastered it. But up there on the top of that volcano, that snow-covered volcano, there was a little metal box, and inside of that box, there was a booklet, and if you got up to the top, you could write your name in that booklet. And I want to tell you, if you ever get there and you page back a little bit, you will find my name in that booklet. My name is written there. Now, it's not the biggest accomplishment in the world to get your name written in that book. It doesn't really matter. But there is a book that you need to have your name in. And if you don't get your name into the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? We want to give you opportunity this evening. If your name is not in that book, and you want to get your name into the book of life, that you can respond to the invitation and meet the one. Talk with Jesus and meet the one who can cleanse away your sin and who can write your name in the book of life. Because there really is a lake of fire. And because there really is
those mansions that he is preparing for us. So what shall we sing? 621. 629. Yes.